got a lot of visitors with us today, and I want to make sure that we welcome you. Glad to have you. Somewhere in the pew right in front of you, there should be a little piece of paper it looks like a visitor's card. If you would fill one of those out for us, I'd appreciate it. Then just hand it to me on your way out. I'll be in the back there. And if we can help you in any way, please indicate it on the card, and we'd be happy to follow it up. Can't help but recognize a few visitors from a long, far away. My son and daughter-in-law and grandkids are here today. Right there. Hi, son. Yeah. Now, they're visiting from Phoenix, Arizona. So we thought we would welcome them to Wisconsin weather. Yeah, when they left, they said, well, it was down to 75. I said, yeah, my son and I have interesting conversations on Sunday night. And I think it was last Sunday, I said, well, he's the athletic director at Arizona Christian University. And I said, well, what's on your agenda today or this week for sports? And he said, well, the baseball team has its first game. I said, shut up, son. Help me. But it's good to have all the visitors, some visitors from long ago, many years ago. Good to see you and a lot of new faces. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. For those visiting, we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we come to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 31. And as he, that was Jesus, by the way, we have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in under the seats in front of you. Again, verse 17, as he, that is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, now as we consider your word, may your Spirit be our teacher. May the Holy Spirit of God take the divinely inspired word of God and ram it home in the hearts of the people of God. May he do so all for the glory of God. And we pray all of this in the wonderful name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is You, Me, Money, and the Kingdom. Your response might be, of all the days when I decide to come to Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, I'm coming on a day when the pastor is going to preach on giving. He's going to try to pry out of my wallet, my pocketbook, and my online giving platform some money. Nope. I'm not preaching this morning on giving, so everybody can take a deep breath and relax. But I am going to preach about money. More specifically, your relationship and my relationship to our money. Now, you might respond, I didn't know I had a relationship with my money. Well, you most certainly do, and I don't really think it's much of a surprise to you. I think if we were completely honest, we can admit that. The question is, what does that relationship look like? Or perhaps a better question, what does that relationship look like as God looks at it? Jesus was very clear in his teaching to us. Money has the ability to be our master, to be the master of that relationship. In other words, money can rule us. Money can dictate many things to us. Money can absorb all of our attention. Listen to what Jesus taught. Most of you know this verse quite well. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus is very clear there, is he not? In your life and in my life, there will be a real, active, and visible master. The question that Jesus wants you and me to consider is, who will that be? For it will show in the decisions I make and in the way I live my life. Does God outdo my money, or does my money outdo God? How would people who observe your life answer that question? Or perhaps better yet, when you and I get down on our knees before a holy God and surrender ourselves to him, how would he answer that question for us? Well, Jesus has a lot to say about that in Mark chapter 10, as you have already heard as we read our scripture. So let's begin. Point number one, an imperfect question. An imperfect question. Back to verse 17, Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In chapter 10, Jesus is going to have two conversations. First, a conversation with this man. Secondly, a conversation with his 12 disciples. So this is the first conversation with what has come down to us as being a rich young ruler. He doesn't have a name. He's just described. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. The word can mean official or even prince. The rest we can get from Mark. He's wealthy. As we'll find out, he has great possessions. How he got them, we're not told. Did he inherit them, or was he an astute businessman that has hit it big? He's respectful. He knelt before Jesus, honoring Jesus, showing him respect. He's earnest. Now, in previous weeks, as we've gone through Mark, the Pharisees and the scribes are always trying to come up with trick questions. They're trying to trap Jesus. This isn't one of those times. This man is earnest. He has a good question. Finally, he's obedient. He's attempted to keep the commandments, at least from his own understanding and perspective. Now, he asks a question that very few people have ever asked me, that I would be delighted for people to ask me every day of my life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, obviously, he's a doer. And the imperfectness of the question is he asked, what must I do? I'm used to having a list of things on my desk, he might say, and I like to check them off one by one and make sure I get done all the things I'm supposed to get done. So tell me, good teacher, what must I do? He's seeking some directions. And then he says, how can I inherit eternal life? Which may give us a hint a little bit at how he got all of his money. Perhaps it was his dad's inheritance to him. We're not told. But now he wants to add to his portfolio eternal life. Flawed, but earnest. It's an honest question. It's just a little flawed in the asking. Now, Jesus' response is different than how you and I might answer. We would almost expect Jesus to say, well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and so on. But that's not what he does. He does something very different. I remember having a prof years ago who used to tell us that when it comes to sharing the good news, you should endeavor to study your Bible and know it so well that you can share the good news from almost any book of the Bible. I would add to that that you ought to be able to share the gospel almost from every parable of Jesus and even every miracle of Jesus, because all of those point to the good news. They all point to the gospel. And I think we should be able to share the gospel from the Old Testament. And if you've ever struggled to do that, start with Isaiah chapter 53. And you can share the gospel from Isaiah 53 without difficulty. Well, what does Jesus do? Verse 19. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he, the young man, said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. Now, what Jesus does here is he lists the commandments from what we call the second table of the Ten Commandments. Very quickly, the Ten Commandments have two tables, two sections. The first section is the first four commandments, talking about our relationship to God. The second table contains six commandments, talks about our relationship with each other. And so Jesus here lists the commandments from the second table that deal with our relationships with each other, to which the young man replies, well, I've kept all of these from my childhood. Now, certainly, youthfully naive, he had not yet heard the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus takes those commandments and broadens them quite a bit. But from what he knows as he hears them, he said, you know, I've always kept all of them. And then we have this wonderful statement, verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that a beautiful statement? It's not said many times on the Gospel of Mark or any of the other Gospels. But Jesus knows he's earnest in his search. He may be a little bit off base, but he wants to know. Jesus knows he's been diligent in his study of the law, for he knew the Ten Commandments, and he sought to obey them. He was a good guy, good but lost. So Jesus says there's several things you're missing. First of all, he didn't fully understand who Jesus was. We see that prior to the verses I just read. If you look back to verse 17, he asked the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now understand here, Jesus is not saying that he, Jesus, is not good. All right? Jesus is not saying here that he, Jesus, is not God. What Jesus is saying here is, if all you think I am is a good rabbi, you've still got a ways to go. When it comes to eternal life and the free gift of eternal life, you have to know who I am. Don't lightly ascribe to me the term good. You need to understand I'm the Son of God. The second thing he's missing was the first table of the Ten Commandments. There's a reason why Jesus started with the second table, because he wanted the man to realize there's four more commandments that you need to keep. We see what our Lord's response to his first question was, verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." You see, what Jesus knows that you and I don't know when we're in circumstances like that, Jesus knows the young man's heart. He knows what's in his heart. And he knows that his struggle in life is with the love of his money, the love of wealth, the love of his possessions. Another way to say this was his wealth and his money was his God. And so Jesus, in effect, says, get rid of God number one in your life, and then come and follow me, and you can be my disciple. The sad conclusion to this first conversation, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I really think this is a difficult story for us as American believers. I think it's a tough one. We obviously live very prosperous lives, regardless of inflation and where we are. I looked up some stats this week just because I wanted to have them current. In 2024, the average yearly income in the United States of America is $70,000. In 2024, the average yearly income around the world is $9,000. In 2024, the average yearly income in Somalia, in southern Sudan, and Mozambique is under $500 a year. And the question we need to ask ourselves as prosperous American believers, does our money and wealth and possessions hinder us from being daily devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Are we using our money for the sake of the kingdom? Are we using all of our money for the sake of us? If we had to make a choice between our stuff and our Lord, would we struggle as the young man did? And I think that's a tough question. Are we living moment by moment for Jesus or for ourselves and our money? Would we pass the first commandment litmus test? That's the test that Jesus is giving this young ruler. You shall have no other gods before me, commandment number one. And the young man said, I can't make that commitment to you. And the challenge for us is, can you make sure that Jesus is first in all things? Well, an imperfect question is secondly followed by a mind-blowing statement. So Jesus has a conversation with the rich young ruler. He leaves, and Jesus turns to his 12 disciples who obviously were listening to this conversation, and he has a conversation with them. And what Jesus has to say to them blows their mind. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his word. You see, this was the opposite of what they had been taught in the days of Jesus in the synagogues of that day. They had been taught, if you're rich or wealthy and had great possessions, you were blessed by God, you'd been rewarded by God, and obviously you're on your way to heaven. But if you were poor and you had little, you were obviously cursed by God. You were kept poor by God, usually for a punishment for sin, and were far from the kingdom. Now you might say, well, Pastor Dave, who in the world would teach that kind of message? Well, I got news for you. I don't want to deviate too far this morning, but that erroneous teaching is still with us today. Still with us today. What is called the health and wealth gospel can be heard almost any Sunday on your television. And the teaching that God wants you healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, it's because you just don't have the faith in God to get all that stuff. Well, that's a false gospel. It was false in the days of Jesus. It's false in 2025, and that's all I'm going to say. The words of Jesus Christ in this passage is a good corrective to that kind of teaching. And the disciples were amazed. So they're amazed, and so Jesus repeats himself. Verse 24, halfway through 24. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Now Jesus exceedingly blows their mind. Not only difficult, what he's saying is it's impossible. And that's what he means that illustration to be interpreted as. What I'm telling you is an impossibility for you. If I had a needle this morning in my hand and I thought about bringing one, but I realized if I had it in my pocket, I'd probably stick myself, so I didn't. Because that's what happens. But if I was holding up a needle right now, most of you wouldn't even be able to see the needle. You certainly wouldn't even be able to see the eye of the needle. Now, the eye of the needle is the little hole in one end of the needle. Some of you may never have had held a needle before. When I was about 10 years old, my mother was tired of sewing buttons on my shirt, and she sat me down and taught me how to put thread through the eye of a needle. And from 10 years old on, can you believe my mother? She made me do my own buttons on my own shirt. Oh, man, what a cruel lady. At any rate, but all of you have ever done it, know you take one end of the thread and you put it in your mouth and you wet it so you can put it through. You know what the eye of a needle is. It's a little tiny thing that only a thread can fit through. And I don't know how many of you have seen a camel up front and personal. I have. They are big animals. They are really large animals. And so the whole idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle is absurd. It's impossible. In fact, Jesus says that in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. That's what I want you to learn. It's impossible. Now, 2 points to what Jesus is trying to teach here. He's trying to tell us that wealth is a huge deterrent to people coming to faith in Christ and then obediently following him for the rest of their lives. Why is that? Well, wealth deceives us into thinking we can become self-sufficient. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I've got my money. I've got this. And wealth can deceive people and into thinking that their wealth can bail them out of anything. And so their question becomes, well, how much do you need? How much do you need? Now, you and I know that wealth can buy you or subvert justice. You and I know that wealth can sometimes buy better health care. You and I know that wealth can open doors in social circles closed to others. And so, for those who are not yet obedient to Jesus Christ, the question they have, salvation, how much do you need? It's always served me well. How can I buy it? But the second thing that Jesus is teaching is that God is able to cut through all of that and accomplish the impossible. You can't. Jesus can. You know, isn't it amazing? And you've seen this, I'm sure, many of you have. How many people come to faith and they say, I had everything, but when I hit rock bottom, I turned to Jesus. I've heard that many, many times. You probably have as well. Isn't it interesting? Rock bottom is often a better place to encounter God than having it all. I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. But there's also the reminder that our salvation is completely and wholly and only of God. In other words, your wealth can't save you. Only Jesus saves. Your family connections can't save you. Only Jesus saves. Your education, your degrees, your career can't save you. Only Jesus saves. Your church membership, even giving to the church, can't save you. Only Jesus can. Your standing in the community can't save you. Only Jesus can. All of your good works can't save you. Only Jesus can. Despite of how many times you've heard it on television or at the movies, if your good works outnumber your bad works, that won't save you. Only Jesus can. You see, what was happening here was the rich young ruler and the disciples were receiving a lesson on God's grace in salvation. And so are you and I. If Jesus doesn't save you, you're lost eternally. Number three, an incredible promise. An incredible promise. Predictably and consistently, Peter is behind in the conversation. Now, I love Peter, but it's amazing how often in a conversation with Jesus, Jesus will say this, and then he'll say this, and then he'll say this, and Peter missed two and three, and he's still focused on number one. Well, same thing happens here. He's still back on verse 21. If you look back to 21, Jesus looked at him and said to him, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. All right, so he says that to the rich young ruler, and then he gives all these illustrations of the camel and all of this stuff. And what does Peter say? Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we left everything and followed you. Now, we would expect Peter to say, what's this thing about camels and needles, Lord? I don't understand. But no, he's back at the beginning of the conversation. And so he asked Jesus, how about us? Are we good? Have we passed the test, Lord? If the young man is out, the rich young ruler is out, I want to make sure I'm in. Well, Jesus doesn't address Peter directly, but I've got a sneaky suspicion that he shook his head just a little bit and muttered under his breath, Peter. But then he shares with all of them an incredible promise. Verse 29, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. What's he saying here? He's saying no one who goes all in for Jesus will lack anything. Now, he doesn't say here, you're going to be worldly rich if you follow me as my disciple. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you'll have the riches that are most important in this life if you give everything and follow me. In one sense of this, certainly true for Judy and me, and I would guess for many of you, our deepest friendships in this world are not back in New England where we were both raised. Our deepest friendships are brothers and sisters in Christ whom we've met in the last 45 years in an outpost called Kenosha, Wisconsin. They're our deepest and closest friends. Now, do we love our family? Of course we do. Her parents, my parents, are now gone and in heaven. But 45 years ago, we left them and came here. And what God did was bless us with a hundredfold brothers and sisters in Christ, many of you here, who are our best friends. And he has supplied time and time again for Judy and I along the way. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8, now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. One of my favorite gospel songs, quartet songs, is entitled, Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me. And the words go, there's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. You know, it's interesting. Right after these words on contentment that you see right now on the screen, they were followed up in Timothy 6 with these words, verse 9 to 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul says, listen, the bottom line is learning to be content. Learning to be content with what God gives you. But beware of the temptation that wealth can bring you. Now, Jesus isn't saying that wealth is wrong. Jesus isn't saying that money is wrong. But Jesus is saying that those two things can get in the way of people coming to faith in Christ and people living the rest of their life for Christ. So, who are you trusting for tomorrow? Jesus or your money? Is your contentment in this life based on your relationship with Jesus or your relationship with your money? Has your pursuit of wealth kept you from coming to Jesus and admitting to him that you're a sinner with no hope of eternal life? Has your pursuit of wealth provided great comforts for your family, but kept your family from knowing Jesus and living for him? Have you committed your wealth to Jesus and said, it's all yours? Not just 10%, but everything I have, it's yours to do with as you see fit. And have you done that joyfully? Who is the daily master of your life? Jesus Christ or your money? Now, not to get too depressing here, 100 years from now, 100 years from now, everyone in this room will be in eternity. It's not a question of if, that's the truth. Every one of us will have gone through the process of dying, and we will be in eternity somewhere. And all of our money and wealth and possessions will either be in the garbage dump, because you are obviously aware that your kids want none of the stuff that you have. They'll either be in the garbage dump or long gone. You'll stand before a holy, righteous God with not a penny in your pocket. And you will be judged on your relationship with Jesus Christ alone. Where you will spend eternity will depend on that relationship. So is Jesus Christ both your Lord and Master and Savior? If not, why not embrace Him today? At the beginning of the service, we sang the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. Every single person in this room, Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried and He rose on the third day so that you and I could be saved forever. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean to me? That means by faith, believing that He's the Son of God who did that for you, you ask Him to forgive you of all your sin and grant you eternal life. And the Bible promises everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful, glorious promise. And I trust it is yours today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for what You wanted to teach us today as we went through Your word. I thank You, Lord, for the things You want us to learn. But I thank You for the promises. I thank You for all the promises that Jesus made for us. I thank You for Jesus Christ, who loved me so much that although I was a sinner running from Him, He pursued me and brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. Forgave me of all my sins and granted me eternal life. And Lord, so many here could testify of that, but my desire is that everyone who's here today will soon be able to testify that if they can't today. So Lord, I ask You to work in all of our hearts, take the Word of God that we've studied and bring it to mind this week, and may we do business with You the way You desire for us to. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together as Rich leads us in our closing song.